It's great to be back with Jubilee and great to renew our fellowship with many of you, dear brothers, and we're so grateful to see each one of you. As Pastor Brad was saying, God opened up that door a little over a year ago to work full-time with Southwest Radio Ministries as a staff evangelist, and I know I've talked to several of you about that, and it's just been a God thing that God opened up that door unexpectedly. During the process, they said, well, send us your resume. I don't even have one. I'm not looking for anything. I wasn't planning on any of this, but God just opened up that door, and it's the best of both worlds, and God's allowing me to still continue some of the responsibilities here at Antioch, and I didn't feel like God was leading me away from here, but that allows me to be here for the services and to be involved in the life of this wonderful church. And to be involved in the ministry there. And God's opening up a lot of neat doors. And I brought a few things with me just as giveaways out on the table there next to Brother Bob's book. So you can buy all of his and you can take this for free. And that shows you what my things are worth. Yeah. His is a lot better. But this Timely Tools is a free resource that we send out in the mail across the country. If you'd like to start receiving this. We have this, it's like a monthly catalog. It's got our radio broadcast schedule. We have a Monday through Friday 30-minute radio program. Right now we're heard on about 700 radio signals across America. We've got our own mobile app, all the podcast platforms, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a schedule in there if you'd like to start receiving this. You can just fill out the form on the back. There's an envelope inside. You can mail it into the ministry and you'll get added to the mailing list. We put together a monthly newsletter called our Prophetic Observer, and it just has a couple articles about some current events, things that are happening. I've got one I wrote for February about this WorldCoin. Have any of you heard of WorldCoin? I don't know. It doesn't look like any hands going up. So basically, it's this new emerging technology. It's a Bitcoin kind of thing, which is still a bit fuzzy in my brain. It's basically a cashless currency, and they've got this thing called the Orb, and it scans the iris of your eye as a digital signature, and no one else can steal the iris scan of your eye. And so tens of thousands of people are getting their irises scanned every single day across the world, signing up for this WorldCoin. And so we just see the progression and the things that are happening. We write those kinds of things in the Prophetic Observer newsletter, so you can get that for free. Just sign up there. Also inside of here, the Lord's allowed me to write a couple of books in this last year. And my new one's coming out. It's not available quite yet, but Lord willing, we'll have an event here in March, March 8th and 9th, and that'll get me to another resource here in just a second. So I should have my book here. It's called Rise of the One World Mind. Now, I probably wouldn't have even read a book like that a few years ago, but as I began doing my own research and many of the things that are happening in the world, it's really setting the stage for the biblical end time scenario, especially as we see it mapped out for us in Revelation 13, the one world government, one world economy, one world system of religion, and how the stage is being set for that scenario right now. And the mindset is really what I push in the book, that not so much news and events. I mean, a book like that is here today and in the trash tomorrow because you're talking about these things that happened 2 and 3 years ago. But it's mainly about the mindset that's taking over our world, taking over our culture, trying to expose that. But it's also a book of hope that points people that, yes, as Christians, we ought to be the most joyful, most hopeful, most happy people on planet Earth because we know exactly where we're going. We know how the story ends. We know where we're going. And so, Lord willing, that'll be coming out later this month. I also have a free magazine. We publish a monthly magazine, Prophecy in the News. And Prophecy in the News is a gospel partner with SWRC. Inside of there, it's got information about the event coming here to Antioch, March 8th and 9th. Many different speakers that'll be here, and all that information's in there. I won't take the time to go through that. This time last year, I didn't have my book, and I forgot about that yesterday. So if anybody would like my first book, I'd be glad to give you a copy. It's called Fake Jesus. I get a lot of strange looks when people say, "What fake Jesus? What is it? Are you some kind of cult or something? You know, what is this?" And they're like, but it's basically the first half is talking about, is Jesus God? Is he God or is he a fraud? And of course, I believe Jesus, yes, is God and how he confirmed those things. The second half talks about a lot of the different fakes that even Christians can fall for and many different things, and just walking through scriptures in that. So I'll be glad to give you a copy of that to any preacher who's here that'd like a copy to read. I'll be glad to give you a copy of that for you to have. So that's all the commercials, and thank you for bearing with me through all of that. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And God has laid this passage on my heart, and it may not be the best sermon, but I feel like it's the message that God would have me to share. I've not necessarily ever preached this before, but I know that He directed my heart and couldn't get away from this passage. I tried going multiple different routes, and you preachers who have preached a lot longer than me, you know that how that struggle goes. And God just kept impressing this scripture upon my heart. In 1 Kings 19, I'm going to jump into the meat of the sermon and not really focus on developing an introduction and all of that, so that I can hopefully save some extra time for these other good preachers and Brother Peter and Brother John. We're looking forward to hearing you guys this morning. So let's pray before we read the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for how great you are, how good you are, as Brother Ronnie preached last night. So often Satan does attack us on those two fronts, the goodness and the greatness of God. And Lord, we're grateful to you that you are the great God of all heaven and earth, and that you are a good God who loves us, and you are the shepherd of our souls. And we are so thankful that we have a good shepherd and a great shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a special way today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. And so the idea that I want to talk about out of 1 Kings 19 today is how that God lifts ungodly burdens. You see, sometimes that we're carrying weights that God never intended for us to carry. And I think that that was one of Elijah's key mistakes that he made here in this passage of Scripture. He was trying to carry too much. He was trying to carry things that God had never put on him. He was trying to bear up under this weight. You know, he's the representative. He's the face of the franchise, if you will, for the name of God. He stood toe-to-toe against the 450 prophets of Baal, and he saw a great spiritual victory. All these people are screaming, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When Elijah just prayed that simple, short prayer, the fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the water, the stones, everything was just instantly consumed. What a great miracle that God accomplished right there at that time. And then on the heels of that, other great miracles, how he outran Ahab's chariot and the rain came. And it seemed like Elijah was on top of the world, defeating those false prophets, having a host of converts come in saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then the rain comes back, and how that he was involved with all of that. And then in chapter 19, Jezebel wasn't there at Mount Carmel, and Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, or a broom tree, small bush basically, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Had God called Elijah to be better than his fathers? Had God told him, "You've got to do more than Moses, you've got to do more than Abraham, you've got to do more than any of these heroes of the faith"? No, God hadn't put that burden on him. And he was feeling the weight of that significant burden that I'm the prophet for the people. And I think pride really crept into Elijah. And I think that that's one of the big issues that he had. And we're going to see some of the consequences of that. Instead of resting in God, instead of trusting in God like he had up to this point, he ran away from God, ran away from this problem, didn't trust in God. But I'm glad to tell you, God ran with him. And God didn't leave him. You know, there are times that we get so weary in the journey. There are times that we feel like we can't bear up under these burdens anymore. God doesn't reject us. God doesn't cast us off. God isn't done with us. God is there with us. And, you know, God answered that prayer back in 1 Kings 17 when he prayed the fire down from heaven. And I'm glad that God didn't answer this prayer for Elijah here in verse 5. You see, if prayer is in our hands, if prayer is under our authority, then Elijah would be a dead man right here in verse number 4. But prayer is in God's hands, and the power of prayer belongs to God and to God alone. The power is not in our ability to muster the right words or figure out the divine combination of everything so that God will send down the fire from heaven, or that God will bless our lives, bless our ministries, bless our families, whatever the case may be. But it's God who is in charge of prayer. And it's God who gives the answer to prayer. Thank God there are times in our life when God doesn't answer some of the prayers that we pray. Thank God he didn't answer this prayer for Elijah. Take away my life. Take away my life. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm throwing in the towel. This is it. This is He left his servant behind. He's breaking relationships with people who loved him, people who cared about him. He comes away from fellowshipping with other believers, and he wants to be alone. And I'm not going to get into the psychoanalysis of Elijah, and there's many people who write on that, and it's interesting to consider, did he have a mental breakdown? Was he bipolar? Some people suggest all kinds of things about Elijah. But I want us just to focus on the spiritual side, what was going on in him spiritually that led to some of these things. Because a lot of times these spiritual battles that we fight manifest themselves through some of the mental struggles that people go through. Now, I'm not equating any kind of mental illness with a spiritual problem. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I know that there's genuine, legitimate mental illnesses in our world today. And what I am saying, though, is that sometimes there can be an underlying cause that at its root is a spiritual cause. And I believe that's what was going on in Elijah's heart. It was this issue of pride and this issue of his reliance on himself and trying to hold up under a burden that God had not placed on his shoulders. He's saying that the name of God is depending on me. The prophecy of God is depending on me. I'm the nation's prophet. I'm the one predicting the future. I'm the one telling them what's coming down the road. I'm the one doing the work of ministry. Many times, I know I'm speaking to a lot of pastors, a lot of missionaries, a lot of ministers and families today, and a lot of times we can get that mindset, can't we, that this church would perish if it wasn't for me. What would the church do without me? What would this ministry do without me? We get that mindset of being irreplaceable. I believe Elijah was there in that time, that he felt irreplaceable. And it caused him to run away instead of standing and resting in God. And I think that parallels with what Brother Ronnie was preaching about last night, that Jesus was modeling for them what it looks like to rest in the arms of the Father when you're in that boat, Mark chapter 4, and you're on that sea and you don't know what to do. Jesus is resting in the arms of the Father in the midst of the storm. Would to God that Elijah had done that. What about these young converts that had said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And the next thing they go looking for the man of God, he's nowhere to be found. And Jezebel has said, my gods are going to kill you, Elijah. What about all those people? They're so mixed up now. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. Well, maybe God didn't actually do that. Maybe Jezebel's right. And now you see the collateral damage from this man's sin that he wouldn't deal with in his life. And as Christian leaders, we got to be careful about the collateral damage. If we don't deal with our own spiritual issues and the things that are plaguing our souls, that's why we've got to draw close to the Lord. We got to stay in His Word. And ministry can get so busy, and you're helping so many people, and you're doing this, and you're running here, and you're accomplishing a lot of things. Somebody said this yesterday. There's so many accomplishments that we can do in ministry, but if our heart draws away from God, we're missing it. And could it be that Elijah's time on Mount Carmel, just expending himself with all this ministry, expending all his energy, had diminished him spiritually to a point that he wasn't where he ought to be with God? And then the moment of weakness came. The threatenings came from Jezebel. And I believe if Jezebel wanted to kill him, she could have done it very easily without sending this threat. It's just a propaganda campaign that she's trying to show the people, don't listen to Elijah, don't listen to his God. My gods are really the gods in control. And she is trying to win this truly spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is going on right here in this passage. And the man of God who should have rested in the Lord and should have gone forward with the Lord was too tired, too burnt out, too spiritually distant from God to respond the proper way. And there was collateral damage that resulted. And so instead of resting, he ran. Instead of trusting, he failed. But I thank God, God wasn't finished with him. Let's pick up reading here in verse number 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And I believe that the angel of the Lord almost always, if not 100% of the time in the Scripture, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong, it's a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah. Almost 100% of the time, if not 100% of the time, referring to Jesus. And here comes Jesus to his discouraged, worn out, burn out prophet, the man of God, gives him food to eat, gives him clean water to drink, refreshes him, restores him, and he tells him, the journey is too great for thee. I think there's a signal there that the burden was too heavy that Elijah was trying to carry. God hadn't placed that burden on him. I'm going to come back to that. But he's telling him, look, Elijah, this journey is too great for you. And God refreshes him. God restores him. God doesn't write him off. He doesn't throw him away. He doesn't say, man, you let me down. What about all these people that had just said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah, I sent down fire from heaven. Hello, here's a massive billboard. I am God. And then you let me down? What are you talking about? And we see that with Jesus all throughout the New Testament as well. You know, Peter had a very similar spirit to Elijah. Both of them courageous, both of them brash, both of them bold. And they just come onto the scene with a burst of energy. And there is Peter denying Jesus and turning away. Does Jesus discard him? Absolutely not. And you can read in the Gospel of John and see how God lovingly restores Peter. And Peter's greatest ministry came after his biggest failure. And the same thing with Elijah here as well. God used him in a mighty way after this failure. So the truth is, and I know we all know it, but we need to be reminded of it sometimes, is that our failure isn't the end of the road. As long as we have breath in our lungs, God has something for us, someone that we can minister to, someone that we can help, someone that we can encourage. And we see that here Elijah is refreshed by the presence of God. And God comes to him. He doesn't run to God, but God runs to him. And God is right there with him. And friend, you may be here discouraged today. You may feel like life is overwhelming you, ministry is overwhelming you. Problems are swamping you, as we heard last night. And God will come to you in that moment. God approached Elijah. God approached Peter. God approached Adam after he blew it in Genesis chapter number 3. And it's a God who comes to us. You see, sometimes we preach God as if he's off at a distance with his arms folded and he's so angry at us. He's so mad at us. Every time we blow it, we're saying, oh man, God, I'll let you down again. I'll let you down again. Oh, I'm so sorry, God. And yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to confess our sins. But it's like God is just way off and he's not interested in us. No, that's not the God of the Bible. He's the God who comes near. He's the God who comes to us in our brokenness, in our pain, in our heartache. He is the God who is near. And so instead of trusting, he failed. And he failed in his strength. And this is important to note. Many times, if we're not careful, and Warren Wiersbe pointed this out, and I'll give the credit to where credit is due, but he said that we often will fail in the area of our strength, not in the area of our weaknesses. And that's what Elijah does right here. His courage was his strength, but his courage is the area where he failed. The same with Peter. The same with David. David was a man of integrity. And how did he fail? In the area of his integrity. We see that throughout Scripture, that often the areas that we need to watch out for the most is not the areas where we're weakest, but it's the areas that we're strongest. Because that's where Satan is going to shoot his arrows at us and try to defeat us in those areas. Why? Because our guard is often not up in those areas of our life. We're not looking for the arrows. And sometimes we just depend upon our own strength in those areas. Instead of relying on God, say, God, I know I'm weak in this area. I need your help. God, you got to help me overcome this weakness. Help me overcome this weakness. Oh, I've got this one over here. I'm strong enough. I'm courageous enough. I've got this covered, God. But help me with my weaknesses. I've got my strengths, and let's see what we can do. And that's not what we need to do. We got to be so careful about that, because we can fail in the areas of our strengths. And we see that, and these are warnings that we need to heed. He failed through his pride, as I've said before. He was trying to carry these burdens that he was not responsible for. And sometimes we pick up these burdens that God never placed on us. And that causes us to shift our focus off of God, off of others, and onto ourselves. That's what Elijah did. He was so focused in on himself. Let's pick up reading these next few verses. And verse 8, he arose and ate and drank and went to the strength of that meat, that food, for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. A little freebie in here. There's a lot of parallels between Moses and Elijah. That's a good Bible study. You can study that out sometime. And he came hither into a cave. Some say it was the cave. It could be the very place where Moses met with God, and God came and shadowed his presence over that place. Some make that argument that Elijah's in that exact same spot on Mount Sinai again, where Moses was receiving God and meeting with God in a special way. Could he be in that exact same spot? And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He's focused solely on himself. You see, when we get so burdened down and so burnt out, all that we can do is focus on ourselves. We're not focusing on others. We're not focusing on the Lord. We're just thinking about our own selves, our own struggles, our own problems. And introspection can be good. It can be helpful to look inside and to see, am I right with God? But there's an unhealthy side to it as well, where we become so self-centered and so introspective that we've lost our outward focus. We've lost our upward focus on the Lord. So we've got to be careful about that. And he's thinking, all of this depends on me. All of this is hanging by a thread. God, don't you understand your work? Your name is just hanging by a thread. And God basically looks at Elijah and says, who do you think you're talking to? You know, I'm Almighty God. What's too hard for me? What's too impossible for me? As we read on here in the next few verses, notice what it says here in verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I mean, you're talking about fierce, fierce wind breaking through that place, tearing rocks out of their places. And here is this massive avalanche of rocks rolling down the mountainside. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, in Elijah's ministry, back in chapter 17, he had seen the fire fall from heaven. He had seen God send the clouds, send the rain. He had seen God do some mighty, mighty things. But God isn't always in the spectacular. Sometimes we say we don't see a great move of God because we're not seeing something spectacular, and we're not seeing something magnificent, something large, something broad, something great, something marvelous. But God wasn't in the spectacular when he appeared to Elijah at the mountain. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. And he had been in the fire back in chapter 17, but now he's not in the fire at this point. And Elijah it comes and recognizes the voice of God, that still, small voice that calls him. And sometimes in life, it's just through those mundane days, day after day, taking one step at a time, another step at a time, another step at a time. It's not always going to be spectacular. It's not always going to be massive and huge. And sometimes we look at revival and we are expecting God to do something massive, something huge, something marvelous, and we want him to do it through us. And can pride creep into that? Would we be excited if revival happened and it happened in another group? What about 1 year, almost 1 year exactly to this very day, Asbury College had a service that lasted and lasted and lasted. How many of us were saying, well, you know, I don't think that's real revival. That's not us. That's not our group. That's not our circle. You know, I don't know. And I'm not here to judge. And my point in bringing that up is not to say whether or not it was or anything else. But if it's not through us, would our pride allow us to see a genuine move of God if it happens through another circle, another group, another people? Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. And we see that so often we get so distracted from the Lord, so hyper-focused on our own ministry, our own life, our own church, our own focus, and we see nothing else around us. And if it's not of us, if we're not involved, if we don't get any credit, if we don't get any pats on the back, if we don't have a great story to tell, well, I remember back in 2024 when we did this and God blessed. And I pray that God blesses. I pray that God sweeps through our country. I pray, and God knows my heart. I'm not aiming at anyone or anything or any particular group or any particular movement or anything at all. I'm hungry to see God work, and I don't care who he uses, how he wants to do it, how he wants to, if I'm involved or if I'm just in the background praying somewhere, I don't mind if I get any recognition or anything else. I just want to see the Lord and know him and walk with him. And whether it be a mundane day, whether it be a marvelous day, it doesn't matter. We need to see the Lord. We need to get our eyes back on the Lord and not allow pride to conquer us and to conquer our ministries and to destroy the work that God wants to do through us. So God often works in ordinary ways, not always through the spectacular means. Now, can God use spectacular means? Yes, absolutely. But he doesn't always do that. But God had a plan. And the whole point here is that Elijah was trying to do something great for God, trying to support the name of God. And God's name doesn't need any support. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need our ministry. God doesn't need our particular church necessarily, although he chooses to use the local church. He chooses to bless through the ministries. He chooses to call us and to enable us and to give us the giftings to be used of him in a mighty way. But he doesn't necessarily need us. And Elijah felt that the name of God was depending solely upon him. And God tells him, no, you've got it all backwards, Elijah. It's not about you, it's about me. I've got a plan, I've got a purpose. And as we read on these verses, you can see that happening. Let's pick up in verse 14. God asks him again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with thy sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He repeats the same line over to God. And God doesn't chastise him. God doesn't come against him here in verse 15. But God tells him and calls him here in verse 15. Notice what he says. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Return. That's the first call of God to Elijah. Return. Go back. Go back. Go back. Do it again, Elijah. He's given him another chance, and God gives us multiple chances. You know, when we blow it, when we mess up, and I know that we sin on a daily basis, we make bad decisions, but God isn't done with us. He calls us to return. And maybe God's calling some of us to return today. Go back, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint. And here it is, anoint three times in the next couple verses. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. God had people in place that Elijah didn't even know about at that time. He had gotten so hyper-focused on himself and his ministry and his life and what God was wanting to do through him that he missed what God was doing all around him. And God has people in places that we don't even know about. And God is working and ministering in a mighty way in our world today in a powerful way. And so Elijah felt so indispensable. And God reminds him, no, I've got other people. And I've got other people I want to bring you in relationship with. He brought him to return. He redirected him. And then he refocused him on what he needed to do. And he says, Elisha will be the prophet in thy room, in your place. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and of him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He said, I've got people. These people are in my hand. Elijah, they're not in your hand. They're not necessarily your people, but they're my people, and I know exactly who they are, where they are, everything about them. I've called Elisha to be there with you. And God uses the most unlikely people, doesn't he? And God uses anybody like me. He can use anyone, anywhere, anytime. And I know that God used Elisha. There he was. What was he doing out in the field plowing for his daddy? Just working in the field. And God called him. God used him. God knows what he's doing. That's the great reminder of this passage. It's God's work. It's God's ministry. It doesn't belong to us. And we are not indispensable. But the truth is, we are not alone. Elijah had isolated himself from everybody else. And he had allowed his focus to push him away from relationship. God brings him into a relationship with this man, Elisha. And that's what he needed. This stage of his life, this stage of his ministry was going to be on developing future generations to take over the ministry. So God refocused him, repurposed his ministry to invest more in many others. And of course, they set up the school of the prophets and all the different things that happens as a result of this. I think it's the Old Testament version of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, committing to faithful men the things that thou hast learned and seen and been assured of. And we see that Elijah refocuses on the Lord, and God refocuses his ministry. Could God be wanting to do some of this in us and through us in a mighty way? Let me just close by reading Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 to remind us of where our focus needs to be as New Testament Christians. Wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, Elijah, God, I think through the person of the pre-incarnate Christ, told him the journey is too great for you. This race is too hard. You're running a race that I didn't call you to run. And could it be that we're running a race that God hasn't called us to run? And I think the sin had so easily beset Elijah, the sin of pride, and the sin of self-glory, perhaps. And you can meditate on that some more and come up with some other areas where he had allowed these things to have a stronghold over his life. And so he had not run with endurance that race that was set before him. He was trying to run another race that God hadn't set before him. Could it be that sometimes we're trying to run those races that God hasn't set before us? And it says, looking unto Jesus. That's what it all is. How do I figure out which race to run? Look unto Jesus. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Trust in Him. Rest in the Lord. I love that word rest. It's all throughout Scripture. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Don't take your yoke. Elijah was trying to take his yoke. He said, no, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it encourages my heart to keep looking unto Jesus. I pray for all of us, whether we be in full-time Christian ministry, whatever it may be, just here as followers of Jesus Christ, that you would encourage us to keep looking to Jesus, to keep our focus on Him, Forgive us if we have allowed pride to distract us, to separate us, to divide us from one another, and allow us truly to come back to you. And God, I pray that there would be a place of returning and redirection and refocusing in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name.